Right, brethren, we've been speaking the last few weeks, although I've now concluded for the time being, talking about our words and the power that our words do have. The power of death and life is in the tongue. And we've been talking about the need for us all to be very much more aware of the words we use to hopefully endeavour to think before speaking. And hopefully we've realised that our words can make a difference to ourselves and to those around us. And that it's important that we choose our words wisely. And the fact, of course, is that we can choose. We can pause, we can think, and we can choose. Choose words that build up or words that tear down. Or we could, for example, choose to stay silent, what we've referred to as the vocabulary of silence, which brings up the point I want to cover today, that is that actually in every aspect of our lives, we all have the power to choose. And the power of choice, which we all have, will eventually be instrumental in whether we're in the kingdom of God or standing by the side of the lake of fire. Whether we've a rewarding life between now and then, or a hard and difficult life full of frustration and regret, it's all down to the choices we make. I've entitled today's message, Our Choices and Our Destiny. And the power to choose that we have is a very powerful force. It's something that actually we all do all day long, including, for example, choosing whether to listen to this message or not. Choices happen all day long to all of us. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and read verses 15 through 20. That's Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. This is Moses giving his final instructions to the people of Israel before they would go over into the promised land without Moses. I think we saw that last week. So starting in verse 15, and here we read Moses talking to ancient Israel. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. So two ways, two paths. One is life and good. That sounds like an attractive way. And one of death and evil or calamity, not quite so attractive. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Because going God's way is a way that brings favor and prosperity and blessing. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away, if you choose not to obey, so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And verse 19 in particular, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. And you could put in the other word, you. You choose. This is not a choice that God will make for them. It's not the choice that Moses will make for me, saying, I've set before you, look, I'm calling the very heavens to record this day before you as a witness. I have set before you two ways. On the one hand, life and blessing. On the other hand, death and cursing. Now, you choose. You choose. And you've got to choose. But in case we're struggling, he says, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Now, that's quite important. Here's two ways, people. There's this way over here. This path which will lead you to blessings and to favor and to health and to prosperity and to well-being and to happiness and to life and to life eternal. Or there's another way, and I've said it before you, if you go this way, it will be trouble and distress and tribulation and sickness and poverty and all the bad things you can imagine, and ultimately misery and death, and ultimately, actually, eternal death. Two ways. A big choice. But choose life. But it was their choice. They had the ability, they had the freedom to choose. But he says, my instructions are, my strong recommendation is, choose life. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So, God through Moses sets out two paths, but God did not force them to choose life. They were free, entirely free, to choose the way of death. Like, God actually will permit you and permit me to choose to go to hell if we want. It's a foolish choice, it's a silly choice, but we have that choice. You have the choice to go to hell if you want, and so do I. And God will defend our right to make that choice. So the ability to choose, to make choices, is in many ways, it's a God-like quality. Animals don't really sort of choose. Pretty much most of the time, animals go by instinct. They're programmed. They just do what comes naturally. They don't think and analyze and evaluate and make choices. An example I've used in the past is, if you want to try this someday, is find a very large, big bear, like a Kodiak bear, find a stick nearby and walk up and hit the bear over the head with your stick. What will the bear do? Well, you know what he'll do. He'll knock your head clean off your shoulders. It won't be a choice he makes. He'll just react. Human being, puny, hit me over the head with a stick, slightly annoyed, boom! He'll knock your head off or tear you limb from limb. He won't sort of think, now, hold on a second, what's this all about? Here's a puny human and he's hit me in the head with a stick or poked me in the stomach with a stick. Now, what should I do here? Choices. Well, now, I could sort of run away. I could be patient and see whether it's a game he wants to play with me. Perhaps we could negotiate. Perhaps, no. The bear doesn't think, evaluate, range through all the options. If for some reason he's frightened of you, hardly likely, he'll run. If he's not frightened of you, then he'll just basically tear your arms and legs off. It's not a choice, it's just what he's programmed to do. Just natural. It's a reaction. But that's not how you and I should operate. All of us can stop and ponder and think through the options. We can examine, and many times we choose to do things we don't actually want to do. Animals wouldn't really do that. I mean, we, for example, perhaps not very often, but we can choose to fast. No food, no water. Even though we're hungry and thirsty, even though the fridge is nearby with chilled water and a nice juicy fruit, we will choose, occasionally, to fast. Not many animals would choose to turn away from food and drink when they were hungry and thirsty, because they just do what comes naturally. But you and I can choose. It's a godlike ability. When you wake up in a cold, dark, winter morning and it's all warm and cozy under the covers, well, we can choose to go against the flesh, to get up, maybe go and feed the chickens, or we can go for a 5-mile run, or we can choose to just go back under the covers for another half an hour. We can be sitting at the dinner table and may be tempted to eat an extra helping of ice cream for dessert. We can choose to do that, or we can choose to resist. Say, no, I think I've had enough ice cream for today. Even though I want some more, even though my mouth is drooling, I will say no. That's a choice that we can make. And sometimes we do make that choice. But animals, they don't do that. If you bring a dog to a bowl of dog food, and the dog's hungry, he will say, woof, woof, and go for it. You know, most dogs at least. Wife reminded me of a dog of her mum's that doesn't eat much food, strange beast. But most dogs devour what's in front of them. You don't forget a dog thinking, well, you know, I've noticed recently about walking with my master that I'm puffing and panting a little bit. I think I put too much weight on around my waist. I think I've eaten too much as a dog, and I want to remain lean and dog-like. So even though I'm hungry and there's a bowl of food there, I think this time I'll turn away from it. Dogs don't do that. Dogs, animals, don't have choices in that sense. So you and I are different. You know, we can understand that we have a need to get our Bibles out and read them from time to time, ponder the messages. We can do that, or we can say, well, my time is about short, and is that a great rerun of the Wagon Train series or Desperate Housewives? Now, which choice shall I make? And there are good choices, and there are bad choices. But the freedom to choose and the responsibility to choose is a major difference between human beings made in God's image and animals. It's godlike, and it's vital that you and I learn to choose properly. Look at Joshua 24, verses 14 to 24. Joshua 24, so just after Deuteronomy. And we take making choices for granted, but it is something very different to the world around us. Joshua 24, and beginning in verse 14. This is towards the end of Joshua's life, and he's speaking to the people, trying to get some sense across to them before he departs the scene, beginning in verse 14 of Joshua 24. Now therefore, says Joshua, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You know, make a choice. You've got to choose. And history would show they chose wrongly. They chose unerringly the way of curses and death. But that was their choice. And here Joshua is trying to once again emphasize, like Moses, there's a choice, people. He says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, here's our choice. We will serve Jehovah. Joshua was faithful, of course, throughout his life, and Caleb for that matter too. As for me and my house, us, all of us, our choice, we will serve the Lord. Now you make your choice. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And so the people said, well, us too? Yeah, it's our choice. Jehovah. Drop down to verse 20. Joshua continues, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, in other words, if you choose to depart from God, and if you choose to serve these other strange gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. He's our choice. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, yes, we are witnesses. That's our choice. Agreed. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, even at this stage, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. That's a big choice. Who are you going to obey? Who are you going to serve? Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're serving Jehovah God. And the people sort of said they would do the same, but it's fairly short-lived. But that's what you class as a life and death decision. That's a big choice. That's the big choice. And we've all faced it in the past. You know, who will we serve? Who will be our master? To whom will we give our loyalties? What's our choice? To a human being? To the government or the state? To a religious leader? We have choices. We have options. You know, which is the right choice? And will we choose the right choice? You know, in all of our lives, there comes a point where we have to choose conversion. That was a big decision for all of us. Do we choose God or the world in its ways? Do we choose life eternal, or do we choose the temporary attractions of the here and now? You know, most of us, I guess, listening, chose God. We chose to change our direction, climbed into the baptismal tank or the river or the pool, wherever you were. But of course, that's not just a one-off decision made at baptism. Choosing God's way, choosing to serve God, making good choices and wise choices, ongoing. It's every day, multiple times a day. Look at Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, and verses 13 and 14. And Jesus says here, he's talking about a choice that we all have to make. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult or confined is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You and I have to choose the narrow way. And there's only a few who choose the narrow way. Most people choose the broad way, the wide way, which leads to, says Jesus, destruction. That's the way that appeals to the natural man. That's why there's so many people on that way. It's the way that, that looks good. It feels good. It's easier. It's more convenient. It's more comfortable. I've got a lot of company going that way. But despite the natural appeal to our physical senses of going the broad way, it's the wrong way. Because at the end of it, your destiny or destination is destruction. So it says Jesus, choose the narrow way. Choose blessing and life. Choose the way that leads to life. It's a narrow way, but choose that way. But God won't force us to. Jesus doesn't force us to. We're instructed to choose that way. We're pointed that way, but we have free choice, a great gift, a great responsibility. And God defends our choice. We can choose the broad way, we can choose the narrow way. We can make good choices or foolish choices. And most of the time, of course, we typically do a bit of both. Some good choices and some absolutely lousy ones. Look at Galatians 6, Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 to 9. The choices we make have, of course, some results. Galatians 6, and reading verses 7, 8 and 9. Do not be deceived. You know, don't be fooled. Don't miss this obvious point, says Paul. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that and that precisely, he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You've got a choice here. You can sow to the flesh, and you will reap corruption, decay, and, of course, death. Or you can sow to the Spirit. That's a different choice, different decisions, in which case you will reap, ultimately, everlasting life. So corruption in life, death in life, you got those big choices. And it's up to you what you sow. Verse 9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. What you sow, you will reap. And verse 7 says, don't be fooled, you will reap precisely what you sow. Whatever a man sows, that is what he will also reap. So it makes sense that we would choose what seed to sow. It's up to us how we sow. It's up to us, in fact, whether we sow. But if we want a good harvest, we have to sow good seed. It's a law. It's a physical law as well. If you want tomatoes, you have to sow tomatoes. If you want corn, you have to sow corn. If you want peace, you have to sow peace. If you want strife, sow strife. And you might say, well, I don't want strife. Well, in that case, don't sow it. Don't be hostile and argumentative. If you sow strife, you'll get strife. Whatever you sow, Paul says, you will also reap. But what we sow, the point I'm making here is, it's our choice. And once we sow, it's a law that we will get, we will reap what we've sown. There's a cause and there's an effect. What you and I are experiencing today in our lives is the harvest of seeds sown yesteryear. Choices that we made in the past, for good or bad, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever, the consequences of those choices are what you and I are experiencing today. If we don't like it, well, we might be able to change some things, but we made choices 5 years ago, 25 years ago, 40 years ago, or longer, 2 weeks ago. And all the choices we make, there are consequences. There's a cause for every effect. Been that way for everyone, for always. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, what's comfortable and convenient and easy and really, you know, something that's just so easy for us to just relax and do, well, there are consequences, and many of them aren't very good. Or we sow to the Spirit, and we get valuable harvests. And right from day one, that's been the case. Look at Genesis chapter 2, starting with verses 15 to 17. Genesis 2, this is the old two trees scenario. Once upon a time, very popular in the old Church of God. It also brought many a groan from much of the audience. But Genesis chapter 2, this is how it all began for the human race, talking of Adam and Eve and those choices they made with consequences which are still in force today, some 6,000 or so years later. So Genesis chapter 2, 15, 16 and 17. The Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That's a lot of choices. I don't know how many trees were there. My own mind's eye, I seem to think of possibly hundreds of trees. You know, plenty to choose from. But of this one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So you've got many, many choices, but one thing that's not available, one option you don't have, you don't eat of this tree, because in the day you eat it, the Hebrew says, dying you shall die. You didn't drop dead on the spot. It was a process that began at that moment, and you would take a long time, in Adam's case, to die over 900 years, but once he ate it, then the process began and the dying started. It took a long time, of course. And chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, to Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And of course we know that the serpent sort of spanned the story, made it very negative. Oh, God said you can't eat everything. Well, God has said you can eat every single thing that's here, apart from one. But anyway, The woman said to the serpent, yeah, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. And then she appears to have added some words, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, no, you will not surely die. God knows he's concealing some truth from you, some important revelation. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, great secret knowledge is available. You'll become just like God. This is the magic secret. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one super duper wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She had a choice. She could have said, serpent, interesting what you're saying. I'd like to check that out with the Lord God when he's back in the garden later this evening. Let's have a rain check and have a chat tomorrow. Or she could have said, get lost. I believe what I've heard from the Lord God. I think you're up to mischief. Clear off. Or whatever, but in fact she said, interesting story and very appealing. I would like to be super duper wise like this this being is, who visits us every evening. So she stretches her hand, takes the fruit, and bad choice. She also gave to her husband with her, and he could have said, whoop, hang on, stop. This is not wise what you've done. Let's just pause at this moment. Let's wait and check out what we do next with this great being who visits us every evening. But no, he made a choice and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now that's what you class as a big choice, a big decision. Was it good or a bad choice? Was that life or death? Well, God said, if you choose to eat of that tree, you'll die. What'd they do? Well, what we've all done pretty much, so you can't really sit here and condemn and criticize, because I think most of us have done not dissimilar. And of course, God did not intervene. You know, he'd provided the teaching, but he had to give them free choice. It's important that we all realize that this ability we've got to choose, it's a godlike ability. And it's important. And God gives us free choice. Voluntary choice. God will not pressure us. He will instruct us. He'll remind us. But he will never force us. God does not want us to be like robots. You know, automatons that just do what we're programmed to do. It's very important to God that we choose. And as an aside, if you ever find yourself in a church group or a fellowship of some sort where decisions are made for you and imposed on you, I'd recommend you watch out. You know, God's plan for eternity requires that all of us freely make the right choices. God has given each of us that responsibility. We, you and me, individually must choose. We should choose life. God makes that plain. And God will help. But it has to be our voluntary, free choice. So watch out for churches where the ministers dictate to the brethren what they must do or else. You know, threaten with disfellowshipment or so on for disagreement. Force obedience. I'm not talking about major public sins like publicly drunk, promiscuous. I'm talking about your personal lives, dictating to individuals how they should live, and what they should do, and the colour car they should drive, and all the rest of it, who their friends should be. To some degree, a minister or a church interfering and dictating your actions weakens your free choice. Your minister needs to present the truth plainly and be available to provide support if requested, but not to interfere with people's personal choices. But anyway, once we know the choices, right or wrong, obviously, God instructs us to choose the right way, up to us whether we do or don't. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. You may recognize that as an old memory verse, as is 16:25. It says the same thing. Proverbs 14, 12. The preacher says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Or the King James, the end thereof are the ways of death. Many ways to get there, but the same end result, dead. And that's the way that seems right to man, the way that man chooses to go. Obviously, people generally choose the way that seems right to them. Seems a good choice. Oh, this way looks good. Let's go this way. Let's be modern. Let's accept that homosexuality is no more than just a personal choice. And as a modern 21st century individuals, we can choose to legalize this and choose to accept it and choose to honor those that have this lifestyle. But it's just another illustration of man choosing what seems right to him, but actually man's choices quite often end up in death. And if you and I find that God's way says go to the left, but man's way says it seems better to go to the right, we have a choice. Do we choose a way that seems right unto a man or a woman? Or do we choose the way that God says? Well, the wise choice is to choose life, which is God's way. But the way that will sometimes seem right and feel right and be the easier choice is the way that the human race goes, the broad way, the easy way, the convenient way. And that's not too wise. Look at Proverbs 4, verses 14 to 19. Proverbs chapter 4. All of us are facing choices all day, all day long. Big choices, medium choices, little choices. Life is all about choosing, choosing, choosing. Verse 14 of Proverbs chapter 4. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. That's a choice. Now, Jesus says, don't enter the broad path, didn't he? He said, you enter the narrow path. Here the writer of Proverbs, the preacher, Koheleth, says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Don't walk in the way of evil. Don't make that choice. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away. Pass on. Some good advice. Because that's the way that leads to death. Dropping down to verse 18. But on the other hand, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. There's a better path. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And the longer you're on the path of the just, the better it gets, the brighter it gets. But, verse 19, there are other way. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. They can't see what they're doing. They're in the dark. They fall over things. Don't know what's there. Can't see it. Like if you walked into a dark room. Perhaps you walked into a theater and all the lights went out. You have no idea where the stairs are, or the steps, or the seats. Stumble and fall. You have no idea what you're falling over because it's pitch black. Well, the wicked, they're in darkness. They just can't see what's around them. They drop, they fall, they stumble, they get hurt. Can't tell why. They made a wrong choice. They're in the dark. But the path of the just, well, that's a nice bright path. And it gets brighter and brighter and brighter the longer we're on it. But whether we're in the path of the just or in the way of the wicked, guess what? We are where we chose to be. It's our choice. There are these two broad ways, these two paths, and you get to choose. And you have to choose. And God won't, get a bayonet behind you and prod you along his way. He will show you the way, and he'll instruct you in the way, and he'll leave you the free choice. And you choose, I choose, today, tonight, tomorrow, we're always choosing. It's just natural. We have to choose. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 9. Romans chapter 8. You might recognize as the Holy Spirit chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 to 9. It brings out again that there are two ways, two paths, two types of mind. It says, starting in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." That's where their interest is. That's what they focus on. "But those who live according to the Spirit," well, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So, two options. And we have to choose. Now, will we set our minds on the fleshly things, the carnal things, the natural things, things that appeal? Or will we set our minds and focus and attention on things which are of, you know, heavenly value? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Like Moses said, "I've called heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you death and life. You choose." And Paul says here, you can be carnally minded, which is going to lead you to death, or you can be spiritually minded. Set your mind on spiritual things, which will lead you to life and peace. Choose. Because the carnal mind, it says, the natural mind of man, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Two choices. You can choose to be spiritually minded or to be naturally minded. Now, left to ourselves, of course, we default to the natural mind, the fleshly mind. And that takes us to death. But we can stop. We can turn a different direction. We can choose to focus on eternal things, on life, on good, on peace, on prosperity, on faith and hope and love. Our choice, your choice. And people have faced these choices in all generations. Nothing new. Right from the days of Adam and Eve, they had to make a choice. And after they were, you know, thrown out of the Garden of Eden, they were still making choices thereafter, all the way right down to this afternoon or morning over in America. Still making choices. That's just the way life is. We've all got to make choices. Look at Hebrews 11. Verses 24 to 26. Hebrews chapter 11, talking of Moses and some of the decisions that he had to make. I mean, he had plenty to make, but picking up the story here of one particular big choice, mega choice that would affect the rest of his life. Moses picking up in verse 24 of the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. And here we read, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." You know, Moses, it would have been very easy for Moses to just relax. He was already recognized as a royal personage. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If we can believe the historian Josephus, then Moses was a famous commander in the Egyptian army with many victories to his name. Easy to relax. Live in a beautiful palace, have servants and slaves. Be attended to, be honored, enjoy all of that. But he chose to give it all up. He chose to head off to the desert with a bunch of slaves. But of course, his choice to give up the comfortable, the here and now, the fleshly pleasures, was actually choosing the way to life, the way to eternal life. And I'm sure to an extent he had to oppose his flesh. Well, our goal, your goal, my goal, is the kingdom of God, eternal life, and to enjoy mortality. So do we choose to make decisions that will lead us in that direction, even if it's at times rather hard and awkward and difficult? Or do we just relax and go with the flow, do what seems convenient? Well, Moses gave up quite a lot. It was an important choice he made. And if you and I, we have to make choices, do our choices take us towards God's kingdom or away from it? You know, sometimes it requires us to discipline ourselves, to make occasionally tough decisions rather than just the soft and the easy way. I mean, for example, if you want a long and healthy life, you know, broadly you've got to make good choices. You know, good, healthful foods. You know, cancel the quadruple cheeseburger and the French fries extra large, please. Needs adequate exercise, which is not sitting there pressing the button on the remote. Needs sleep. Got to avoid stress, and so on. There's choices you've got to make if you want a long and healthy life. Or you could choose to down, you know, 10 pints of beer and smoke 40 cigarettes and slump in front of the TV, argue, fight, harbor bitterness. Your choice, my choice. God defends our right to choose. But he shakes his head if we choose death. In the dark winter mornings again, you could choose to get out of bed early to spend 30 minutes in prayer. Or you could choose to roll over, enjoy that extra 30 minutes in the comfort of your bed. Your choice. And we're making these choices all day long. I mean, are we aware that we're choosing? Are we thinking of our choices? Are we looking at the consequences of our choices? Do we realize, really, when we're just yielding to the flesh, are we okay with that? Or are we making lots of decisions without actually being aware that we're choosing and where the choices are taking us? There's a good example of a bad example, if I can use that expression, in Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34. So Genesis 25, talking of Esau, Genesis 25, and verses 29 to 34. Well, the Bible's littered with choices anyway. You know, every book, choices, 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 good choices, bad choices, David and Bathsheba, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's going forever, looking at choices, good choices, bad choices, and choices with minor consequences, with major consequences. But picking up this particular illustration, Genesis 25, and beginning in verse 29, Jacob and Esau, of course, they were twins. Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Been out hunting, probably covered many miles, got back hungry, probably tired, maybe disappointed with what he caught or not caught. And he's weary. And he said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary, I'm shattered, I'm exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom, meaning red. But Jacob said, because he was cunning, conniving, and somewhat of a cheat, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." That's pretty cheeky. You know, "I'll give you this bowl of soup if you'll give me your entire birthright blessings, prosperity, power, prestige." You know, not much of a deal. And Esau said, "Crumb, I'm about to die. You know, what profit is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him, you know, took this vow, and sold his birthright to Jacob. Which is pretty poor show, really. Lousy choice. And Jacob gave Esau bread and, oh, bread as well, extra thrown in, and stew of lentils. That's the most expensive stew ever on the face of the earth. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Or the God's Word translation says, this is how Esau showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. Hey, disgraceful, really. But there's a guy who made a pretty lousy choice because, I'd rather have the here and now, the soup now, than some birthright blessing, 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years away. And I suppose Jacob made a slightly better choice there. He obviously saw the advantage of the birthright. He wanted the birthright. And he was even prepared to engage in some jiggery-pokery to get the birthright. But of course, you and I have a birthright. We've got the right to be born again into the God family, to inherit all things, the universe, to live forever in glory. We wouldn't want to choose to forfeit that for some temporary physical pleasure, would we? Would we? If we did, it would be our choice. And some people have. Some people have compromised with God's ways and truth to preserve their temporary status, or their income, or their so-called power and prestige. They preferred the temporary esteem of men now than the blessing of God forever. Well, if they have done that, then they're as foolish as Esau was. And if we look at Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 to 33, Numbers 13, it's an illustration I use quite a lot for different purposes because it seems quite helpful, lots of lessons in it. But Numbers 13 and beginning verses 25 through 33, this is another example of a mega choice with huge consequences, such as death, and a reminder to us of the importance of our choices. God will permit us to choose. He may not be very happy, but he does give us that ability to choose. This is the story of the 12 spies who'd spied out the promised land as ancient Israel was near the borders, and they should have gone over. And just prior to going over, the 12 spies went on to look around to see what was there. Verse 25, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Verse 27, then they told Moses and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They brought back some pomegranates and grapes and things of that nature, figs and so on. And so they said, we've been there, had a look. What an abundant and prosperous country. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and are very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, in the mountains, Canaanites by the sea, and so on. So, a lot of trouble there, though. Big, powerful guys, difficult. But then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who went up with him said, the 10 not-so-good spies, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are big guys. They are mountains. They are thugs. No chance. And we saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So these guys came back with a bad report. It's a great land, but we can't take it. We can't enter. These guys had a choice to say, well, it's a beautiful land. There's some big heavyweights there, but of course, God's promised, and God's on our side. But they chose to be dominated by what they saw, what they heard, their senses. They chose to focus on, you know, their perception. But Caleb and Joshua, they said, no, we can go right across right now. We can take it. You know, God's on our side. Look at chapter 14, 1 through 10. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Guess who they believed? Mm-hmm. They had a choice. We can choose to believe Joshua, who's you know, Moses, or right-hand man. We can choose to believe Caleb. These are good guys. Or we can choose to believe the other ten. Which shall we do? And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Watch your mouths, boys. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. This is their choice. No, we're going to turn around right at the border of the land promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we're going back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children, saying, the land we pass through to spy is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So you got a choice. Choose to believe God and his word, or choose to believe these 10 cowardly custards and run. And all the congregation said, well, let's kill these guys. And it wasn't too good. I know the story. All those over 20 years old died over the next 40 years. The people had a key choice. The God who delivered them from Egypt and through the Red Sea and the 10 plagues and all that, or choose to believe the words of some fearful men. Did they have a choice? Yep. They were free to choose. And they chose, in this case, death. Bad choice. And there'll be plenty of times in our lives when we have a choice. Do we do what God's word says and rely on God, or choose the way that seems right to us? The way of men. And we ought to, at those times, think, look at the consequences. Where's this taking us? You know, the power to choose is a great power to have, but there's also a great responsibility. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. With great power comes great responsibility, as the Spider-Man was told in the movie. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 16 through 18. We have to choose where we're going to focus. We're going to choose what we're going to look at. We're going to choose what's going to be important to us in making decisions. And Paul brings out here, he says, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, our sort of bodies get older, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's a fact that whether we're sort of 30 or 50 or 75 or 95, our bodies might age somewhat, but our inner man, our spirit man, should be stronger. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, subject to change, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul says, we choose whether we're going to look at the things which are seen, or we choose to look at things which are not seen. We choose to look at things which are temporary, can change, or we choose to look at things which are eternal, not subject to change. But guess what? That's our choice. Paul was saying here that he was looking at things which are not seen. He was looking at the invisible realities. He wasn't looking at, being swayed by, and influenced by the changeable things around him. The question is, where do you and I choose to focus? You know, the Israelites here were looking at things that were seen, just at the physical. And at times that's a very poor choice. If God's involved, if he's spoken, there's an extra choice we have. Choose God's way over the physical, natural way. So where are we looking? Where are we choosing to focus our minds? On the short term, the physical that can change, or on the eternal values that cannot change? Well, so we're in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 5 and verse 7. Short verse. Paul says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Well, guess what? That's a choice. God's not going to force us. It's a free choice. But Paul and his companions, they chose to walk and live by faith. And that's a good choice. But he could have chosen to go by what they saw and heard, like ancient Israel did. And it wouldn't have been easy for Paul. There was plenty of hardship in Paul's life. Opposition, you know, disappointment with people, often rejected. In some places, entire churches turned away from Paul. But Paul chose to look at the eternal values that do not change. He made wise decisions. He chose to walk by faith. What he couldn't see, that was his free choice. He could choose to walk by faith rather than what his senses told him, and you can do the same, and I can do the same, or we can choose to walk by sight and not by faith. Our choice. There's a better choice there, a poorer choice, but our choice. Look at Romans 4, verses 18 to 22. Romans chapter 4, talking of Abraham here. Some of these are big decisions that we make. There are many smaller decisions we make. Do we want tomato ketchup with our baked beans or not? Fairly minor decision. But some decisions we make are serious consequences. Are we aware we're making a decision? That there are options that we're choosing? Are we choosing the right way? Talking here of Abraham, Romans chapter 4, and the promises made to him about being the father of many nations, that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea. And so cutting in slightly to the text, it says in verse 18, talking of Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what God had spoken, so shall your descendants be, which was as the stars of the heaven. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't consider that. He chose not to focus on the physical realities. Hang on a second. Sarah is 90. And she was barren when she was, 21 and 22. Now she's an old woman, 90 years old. This can't make any sense. And I'm 100. He could have chosen to focus on the physical, the temporal, the subject to change, or he could choose to rely on God's word. That's a choice that you and I often have. And it says, verse 20, he did not waver or stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know, Abraham had a big choice there. He could look at the natural and walk by sight and rely on, common sense, human experience, people my age and Sarah's age just don't have children. God must have some other meaning here. Or he could choose to walk by faith. And it was a big choice, and obviously Abraham made the right choice. And of course you and I have many smaller choices typically to make in life. Look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 32. Matthew 14. This is the rich young ruler who was given a choice, and a free choice, and he made his choice. Made his bed and lies on it, so to speak. Oh, sorry, it's a different story. This is Peter. So verse 22 of Matthew 14, and Jesus is going to send the team across the Sea of Galilee in their little boat. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes, the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. When evening had come, he was alone there. But by now the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, so roughly 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And you can tell it must have been a pretty bad sort of stormy weather and a bad wind, because they had left the previous evening, and here Jesus walking along has caught up with them. They've been rowing for probably about 8 or 9 hours now, and gone probably 2 or 3 miles and all that time, probably pretty exhausted, and Jesus comes walking by quite serenely. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, naturally, and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus obviously thought, well, it is me. He said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, which is quite impressive. The only man apart from Jesus ever, that we know of at least, to walk on water. And so Peter started out pretty well. And I would imagine Jesus was probably fairly impressed at this point. Wow, here's Peter, brave man. Look, he's got out of the boat and he's walking the water. He trusts my word. And look, one step, two steps, three steps, four steps. Hey, Peter, doing really well. Probably Jesus thinking, yeah, he's obviously got it. He's got the message. He understands faith. Well, really, really, oops, hang on a second, what's happening here? And then, of course, when Peter, verse 30, saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, because you can't walk in water when the wind's boisterous, can you? Obviously, he could if it wasn't. He was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, well done, Peter. What a marvelous example to your colleagues of living by faith. And he says, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So you see, Peter had a choice on the water. He could say, well, hold on a second, this is not normal. But Jesus is in the water. I'm walking in the water. And Jesus said, come to him, and he's my Lord, and, well, I'm going. Or he could say, well, hold on a second, this doesn't make a lot of sense. The wind is boisterous. The sea's splashing me in the face. This cannot be right. This must be a mirage, an image. What's going wrong here? I can't. And he had a choice to make. Stand on God's word or yield to common sense and human experience. And of course he did the latter. And there are many times in our lives we'll face a decision: go God's way, or the way that's comfortable to our flesh, the way that seems right to us. Life consists of choices, making decisions. We want to make obviously good decisions, good choices. That's where the six D's come into it. Decisions determine direction. Direction determines destiny, and it's all down to the choices we make. Our decisions determine direction, and direction determines destiny. Someone said it's choice, not change or chance, that determines your destiny. We're choosing all day long. You know, even if we choose not to make a decision, we just made a choice. And every choice that we make has an end result. We should be aware of the choices we're making, where they're taking us. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 26. This is our rich young ruler. I had to wait for a few moments. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but one that is God. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." And the man said, "Oh, I've done all that." And verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give it to the poor," not to other ministers, by the way, "and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now there's a choice and a half. "You're a rich young man, are you? Okay, tell you what. Go, give all that money, your possessions away to poor people, and then come and follow me. Be with me." And that may have been an invitation, potentially, to be one of the 12 apostles, who would ultimately each be given responsibility for an entire tribe of Israel and the kingdom of God. But the young man heard that saying and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's a choice he couldn't choose. He couldn't go that way. He couldn't put God first. What about you? What about me? Do we put God first in our lives? Is he maybe second choice? Or even further down the list? You know, we're making choices. Are they good choices? I mean, what do we say to ourselves? Is it worth investing time and energy to go God's way? Is it worth investing 10 hours a week in Bible study? More? Less? A lot less? What's your choice? It is your choice. But are you and I, are we choosing wisely? Where are our choices taking us? Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 through 8. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 8. And here the writer of Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct or make smooth your paths." Which choice do we make? Lean to our own understanding? Do what seems right in our own eyes? Walk by sight? Or do we trust in the Lord with all of our heart completely? The rich young ruler couldn't do that. Didn't seem right. Well, give away all my wealth? Ooh. Well, that's too much. But we can't criticize that young man because we have choices ourselves. And are we any better? Is God first place in your life? Is he in my life? If we looked at how we allocate our time, which is our life, how much time do we devote to God versus ourselves? Verse 7 here, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." No. Fear God. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Choose to go God's way. Choose to find out God's way. That might require some time, but we need to do it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 6. Many, many choices all day long. Some are major, some are minor, some are in the middle. That we should never be unaware that we are choosing all the time, all day long. Are our choices taking us towards the kingdom of God or away from it? 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14, it says here, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Belial, if you prefer? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? So he says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, that's your choice. That's my choice. It's us who choose whether to be with unbelievers or lawlessness or darkness. Your choice. My choice. Paul says, don't be unequally yoked. Now, maybe we feel lonely, but I can understand that, but don't get too closely involved, says Paul, with worldly people, to the point where it's unequal, where they're leading us in the wrong direction. But it's your choice to stay with them, or to reduce the amount of time, or maybe even walk away. It rather depends a little bit. Got to look at the situation, evaluate it, and make a good decision. I should point out, too, that some church people are very negative, fearful, critical, and very, very bad company. Worse than some people in the world, I hate to say. So be careful who we fellowship with. Carrying on, it says, what agreement has the temple of God, which is us, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them, walk among them, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Your choice. Do we heed the word, or no, I'm comfortable here. I think it's that bad after all. Are you a Lot dwelling in Sodom and Gomorrah and comfortable? It says, come out from among them. Your choice whether to agree with God and leave or to stay. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves. Something we do. And a choice that we face. And you could say, well, no. My choice is, that's too much hard work. I'm comfortable just coasting along. I'm not that bad, really. I'm content just to get one city in the kingdom. Bad choice. Or we can choose to be the best we can. Up to us. Paul says there, let us cleanse ourselves. It's up to us to cleanse ourselves. That's our choice. It's not the minister's responsibility to cleanse people. We cleanse ourselves. Let's look finally back to Deuteronomy 30, where we started, and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. So what choices are you making at the moment? Yesterday, today, tomorrow. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, once again, recalling Moses' words, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I have set before you a big choice, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, you choose. But choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So I guess I'll conclude by saying that, you know, the ability to choose, to make choices, is, in my view at least, it's a godlike ability. And we should be aware of the power of choice and be aware of the responsibility that it does give us. You know, we'll have many choices, each of us, to make today and tomorrow. Some will be small choices, some will be major, but let's make sure that where it really counts, that you and I are choosing life. Okay, brethren, with that we'll conclude today's Bible study.